Church. How's everybody doing today? Awesome. My name is Josh Stewart. I'm one of the pastors here, and I have the great and awesome privilege to communicate God's word with you today. So if you have your Bible, we're going to be in two places today. First, you can turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be in verse 29, but then you can also turn over to Exodus chapter 14, because we're going to spend the majority of our time today unpacking Exodus 14. If you don't have a Bible, please feel free to raise your hand. We have ushers who can provide a Bible for you. Know that we don't do that to shame you or embarrass you in any way. We know some people don't have Bibles, some people forget their Bibles, and we love God's word here at Summit Church. We want to digest it, we want to unpack it, we want to apply it to our lives, and what we're going to do today is we're going to dig deep into God's word. We're going to go after it, we're going to pull things out, the truth of what God has to say to us. These aren't just stories that were written thousands of years ago. This is the living word of God that you and I today can leave this room impacted because God's word impacts us and the Holy Spirit's working among us. So we want you to have that in your hands. If you don't have a Bible, please feel free to take that Bible with you, read it throughout the week, bring it back next week. That's our gift to you. And so here we are, Hebrews chapter 11, as we continue through the Jesus is Better series in Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to read verse 29. And this is what it says. It says, "By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they were tempted to do the same, were drowned." Let's open up in a word of prayer before we truly unpack all that's said there. Lord, we just thank you so much for today. We thank you so much for every single person in this room, knowing that they were here because you orchestrated their lives so that they could be here. That no one is here by accident, that even though they might thought last second, oh, we'll go to church this morning, but God, you orchestrated and moved their lives in such a way that you want them here today. And Holy Spirit, we know that you're a God that moves, that you're a God that speaks, that you're a God that communicates to us. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move in the hearts of every single person in this room. I pray that you would open up our hearts to receive what your word has to say today. Lord, if necessary, I pray that you would break through the hearts that have walls up, the ones who don't want to hear from you today. Holy Spirit, I pray that your word is stronger, that you would break and penetrate them today, that they would hear exactly what you want them to hear, that your word would be alive and active and impact them greatly today. We desperately need you, and we pray that you would work. We also, Lord, are so thankful for the other churches in this area, the ones in Naples, Lord, who preach Christ crucified. We want to pray that you would bless them, that you would move mightily even within their churches today, that you'd move in churches like Centerpoint, First Baptist, Covenant Presbyterian, Faith Bible, and the many other ones in this city, Lord, who are claiming the good news of Jesus. Bless their services, bless their members. Holy Spirit, work in a powerful way in those churches as well for your glory, for your edification of your church. And we pray today, Lord, as we unpack some hard truths, Lord, that pull on our hearts things, Lord, that you know that I've wrestled with greatly this week. And I pray that it's communicated in a way that is clear, a way that is understandable, a way that the people in this room can see that Jesus is more precious, more beautiful, more satisfying, and stronger than anything that they will face in this life. We thank you for the goodness of your word. We thank you that you're awesome and you're wonderful. And it's in the strong warrior name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. And so I mentioned before a lot about my childhood. So I grow up, have a big family. In fact, my identical twin brother is actually here today in the front row. There he is. And so we've already had a little bit of confusion here. People calling him Josh. You know, it's okay. We got it our entire lives. We go by two names. But I'm grateful that he's here. He's a college pastor in Jacksonville, Alabama. And him and his college team are coming to work with Stephen Johnson and Ignite, which is the college ministry up at our university campus. And so he'll be here all week and kind of a vision mission trip with them. But anyway, so I grew up in a Christian home. Praise God for that. And we often talked about God, who is one God who consists of three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So I'm a visual learner. So often when I talk about certain things or talk about certain people, I have a vision in my mind of what that person or those people look like. And so we often would talk about, you know, Jesus, which was easy, right? All the storybook Bibles, whether they're accurate or inaccurate, doesn't matter. I can picture in my mind of what Jesus looks like, right? The beard, the long hair, the dark skin, right? And so when I think about the Holy Spirit, we would talk about him. I think about kind of this like cloud or like this like blob, right? I'm pretty sure that's not accurate at all, but that's the only thing I can really think of. And so then we'd often talk about God the Father. And when I would think about God the Father, I would think about this old man, right? That was like in the sky in clouds. He had like this long beard. He was wise. He was old. He was powerful. He was strong. He was sitting on his throne. Which is interesting because I discovered that I'm not the only person who thought that. I Googled, what does God look like? And a lot of images popped up of God being an old man. And this is one of them that I discovered, right? And so kind of interesting. I don't know why he's dressed like the Pope, but you have, you've got God in heaven, right? The long beard that I kind of mentioned. You got angels all around him, and then he's got the world that he's holding in his hand, right? This amazing, strong, powerful, wise God that holds the entire world in his hands, right? Like, he cares for us. We sang that as kids. He holds the whole world in our hands. And we often visualize God in this way, and we give God a lot of power, and we give God a high position, which we totally should. But often when we do that, when we think about power and we think about position, it's disconnected from someone being personal and someone being intimate with us, isn't it? We think about the president of the United States, right? He's the most powerful man in this country, if not the most powerful man in the world. And he is big, right? Like, he's concerned about the big things that are going on in his position, right? He's concerned about not starting wars. He's concerned about the economy. He's not concerned whether or not I get a new job, right? He's not concerned whether or not something's going on with my child, right? Like, he's concerned with the big things. Think about Dan Cathy, right? He's the CEO of Chick-fil-A, in my opinion, the greatest fast food franchise there is, right? That's right. It's Jesus' food. And so Chick-fil-A, someone said it, back in the day, if Jesus was feeding the 5,000 today, it would be Chick-fil-A biscuits he would break, right? And like, all right, that's a side note. So Dan Cathy is this powerful man, right? He's trying to, you know, move the chain. He's trying to make more money. He's trying to build more franchises. He's not concerned very much about someone going to the Naples Chick-fil-A and being disappointed with their Chick-fil-A sandwich, right? And so often we think about power and we think about position. It's disconnected from being personal and intimate. And we often apply that to God in our own lives, whether we realize it or not, that we think there's a God that is huge, that he's large, that he's powerful, that he's holding the entire world in his hands. But we believe that's really disconnected about the small things that I'm struggling with on a daily basis, right? Maybe God doesn't care much about my financial situation. Maybe God doesn't care very much about what college I get into. He doesn't care very much about what's going on with my kids and in my personal life, right? And so what we do is we have discouragement when it comes to that relationship with God, that we often don't go to him. We often run from him. There's fear. There's uncertainty because we think, well, certainly God doesn't care about the little things in my life. He only cares about the big things that are going on, like leading people to Christ and saving the world and moving the sun, right? Like, they were moving the earth around the sun, like all these things he's concerned about, not little old me. But we see in the story today, which I love in Exodus chapter 14, is that we see a God that wants to fight for his people. That we have a God that is concerned about a small, in the world's eyes, this small, man, not even significant people group. But God cares for them, he loves for them, and we see in Exodus chapter 14 that he fights for his people. And your God today wants to fight for you. He wants to fight for your affections. He wants to fight for his glory. He wants to fight for the things of your life, for your good. And what we're going to do is we're going to rest in that. We're going to unpack Exodus chapter 14, and we're going to see how this is one example of the God who fights for you today. And so the big idea of the message today is this. It's by faith we look to the Lord to fight for us as he displays his glory. That we look to the Lord to fight for us as he displays his glory. Throughout the text in Exodus chapter 14, God is talking about his glory so many times. I am going to receive the glory over Pharaoh. I will receive the glory. All will know who I am. And we see throughout scripture that God talks often about his glory. If you ever read the book by John Piper called Let the Nations Be Glad, he goes through, man, it seems like 40 pages of verse after verse that is found in the Bible that God is passionate about his own glory. It's what he's most passionate about. Now, for some of you in this room, when you hear that, you're thinking, man, like, isn't that pretty conceited? Like, is it conceited for God to be passionate about his own glory? Like, if I was passionate about my own glory, like, nobody would like me. I would be so arrogant. But what we need to understand that it is good for God to be passionate about his own glory. That God wants to be passionate about the greatest, most magnificent, most wonderful thing to ever exist. And that's himself. For God to be passionate about anything other than himself would be sinful and it would be wrong and it would be harmful for us. It is good that our God is passionate about his own glory because he's the only thing in the entire universe to ever exist that deserves glory and adoration and praise. It is good for us as believers. It's good for us as people that God is passionate about his own glory. But often when we hear that, we don't like it because we think, well, what about us? Like, what about my life? Is he so consumed with himself that he doesn't care anything about me? Well, the beauty of what the Bible says is in Romans 8:28, God says that he works together all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That God in our lives works things for our good. And throughout scripture, we see that God is passionate about his own glory, but he's also passionate about our good. And when God is most glorified, that is what's good for us. That God's glory and our good, it's not like oil and water that doesn't mix. These are things that come together, they mix well, and it's beautiful. That's the amazingness of our God. He doesn't have to be concerned with our good, but he is because of his love and his grace. He is passionate about his glory, but being passionate about his glory also turns out to be for our good. And so they're working side by side. They're working together. God's glory and our good continuously going together. And that's the beauty, the strength, and the power of our God. And so what we're going to unpack here is God fights for you. He fights for your life. He fights consistently, but he does it for his glory. But his glory is also for your good. And we're going to see the story in Exodus chapter 14 of how amazing of a truth that is. And so Exodus chapter 14, right, it's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29 about the crossing of the Red Sea. And for the past 4 weeks now, we've been talking about Moses and we've been talking about his life. And this is the last week we're going to spend on Moses. And last week, Jeremiah came down, did a fantastic job talking about the plagues and talking about the Passover. And we see that God came to Moses when he was out in Midian at a burning bush. And he says, I want you to go into Egypt where Moses was from. And I want you to demand Pharaoh to let my people go. The Hebrews were enslaved to the Egyptians. And so we see that in obedience, right, that Moses goes to the one of the most powerful men in the ancient world. And he demands, listen, God wants his people. You must let them go. And Pharaoh, in his stubbornness, because Pharaoh's heart was hardened, that Pharaoh would say yes, or say no, excuse me, and then plagues would come. And after every plague, Pharaoh would say, all right, you can leave, let them leave now. But then another plague would come. And over this situation occurred that finally God sent the 10th plague, which is they known as the Passover now, the angel of death came, and anyone who put the blood of a lamb on their doorpost, the angel of death passed over them. So the firstborn son did not die. But the Egyptians, right, because of their hardened of hearts, didn't believe who God truly was, that the firstborn son of all the Egyptians, from the Pharaoh all the way down, died because they failed to, by faith, put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. And so finally, Pharaoh's like, get out of here, like, leave. And so the people are able to get out of Egypt, and they go into the wilderness. And they're hanging out in the wilderness, right, waiting for instructions from God. And then God comes in chapter 14. He comes to Moses, and this is what he says. He says, I want you to know that Pharaoh is going to come after you, that he's going to see that you're wandering in the wilderness. And once again, he will change his mind and he will come after the Israelites because he's going to think you're vulnerable and he's going to think that he can defeat you. But do not worry, because I will defeat Pharaoh and all will know, Pharaoh and all of his hosts, that I am God. They will know the strength and the power of your God. And so exactly what God says happened. Pharaoh's people are like, what did we just do? How did we allow all these slaves to leave? They're in the wilderness. Let's pursue them. Let's take them down. So Pharaoh takes 600 chariots and all of his hosts, and he says a beeline towards the wilderness to get to the Israelites. Now we're going to take them down. Now we're going to kill them. Now we're going to put them into captivity. And so the people, these Israelites, are helpless, sitting in a desert, and all of a sudden they get word that the chariots of the Pharaoh's army are coming and pursuing them. And they are absolutely terrified, as you can imagine, right? But then Moses instructs them, and what he instructs them in Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, this is going to kind of be a base for us today that we're going to pull our main points today of how we can respond as God fights for us. And this is what it says in Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You only have to be silent." And so in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the uncertainty, when they felt helpless, when they felt like they could do nothing, that God comes to them and he says, "Do not fear. Stand firm. Today you will see my salvation. The ones who come, you will never see them again. Allow me to fight for you. You only have to be silent." And so we see the beauty of our God, that he is a God that fights for us, that he's a God that fighting in the uncertainty, he's fighting in the situations that are out of our control, he's fighting in the areas of life that keep us up at night. And so how should we respond as God fights for us? as people who've accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, how should you respond as your great God fights for you? How should you respond when the armies of your life are coming and encroaching and you feel helpless and you have no idea what you're going to do? He gives us three things that you and I can do today that we can pull out from this story that we can use for our lives. And the first thing he says is, how should we respond as God fights for us? It says that we do not need to allow fear to blur our vision. Let's read what it says, starting in verse 10 of Exodus, chapter 14. It says, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, it is because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is it not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And so as the armies come in, fear greatly impacts. I mean, just imagine that. Like, imagine you're sitting at your home, you get a phone call, you see on the news that there's 600 army tanks that are heading towards your neighborhood, either to destroy you or to take you into captivity. And you have moments until they're there. I mean, we would be absolutely terrified in that moment because all we would see is the circumstances around us. And all the people could see, their vision was blurred because of the fear that encamped them, because the Pharaoh's army was after them. And so we see that even in our own lives, like my hope is that no army is chasing after you, right? But we all have situations in our lives that we are fearing greatly at this moment, don't we? There's situations in our lives that we don't have the control, that we don't have the power, that we don't have the authority to make the decision or to change a situation. And often in those moments, when there's nothing that we can do about it, we go deeper into fear. And what fear is just uncertainty of the future, that something really bad is going to happen. What is interesting about fear, it's only future, right? You don't fear the past, right? That's already happened. You might fear something in the past will come to the future, but you don't fear the things of the past. You don't even fear the present. You react in the present. Even if it's a second away or 10 years away or 20 years away, we were always fearing the future and we're fearful that something's going to happen in the future that we don't want to happen. That something's going to happen in the future that's going to hurt us or harm us or happen in a way that is different than the way that we want them. So we fear things, right? We let it drive us. We let it consume us. It's all we can think about. What is going to happen? How is it going to happen? And as those situations come to us and it's out of our authority and out of our control and there's nothing that we can do about it, as that fear creeps up into our lives, what we naturally do, the same thing that the Israelites did in verses 11 and 12, we push God away, don't we? We push him away in our lives and begin to say things just like they did. Like, God, what are you doing here? Like, what is going on? Leave me alone, God. Just leave me alone. Get out of the situation. Leave me alone. Or we say, Lord, if you would put matters into my own hands, right? Like, they wanted to be back in Egypt under slavery because they felt like they could at least have control there. So we're like, God, if you put this in my hands, I could figure this out, right? Like, it's pretty easy. This is here, this is here, this is here. Boom, we're done. Like, I could make a good decision here. Just give it to me. Or we manipulate situations in order to get it to the way that we want because we're living in fear of the future and we don't trust in the reality that we have a God that fights for us for his glory and for our good. And so often we live in fear, we're consumed by fear, and we push God away. Leave me alone. What are you doing? Man, if you only would put this in my hands. And anger and frustration and bitterness gets towards God because we're scared that something isn't going to go the way we want it to go or the way that we expected it. So we live in fear. We're driven by fear. But we see that we're reminded in the story today that Moses said to the people, fear not. That you and I don't have to fear. That you and I have a God that is sovereign and mighty. And we have a God that doesn't just stand back and hold the war in his hands and say, well, I wonder what's going to happen in that situation. That we have a God who is intimate and personal. And we have a God that comes into the areas of our life. And he's fighting for you, whether you realize it or not. But he's not fighting for your own agenda. He's not fighting so things can go out the way you want them to go out. He's fighting for his glory. But the good news is that his glory is for your good. And so he's fighting consistently in the battles of of your life, the things that are out of control, the things you don't understand, the things you wish you could change, but he's doing it for his glory and he's doing it for your good, believer. Believe in that, trust in that, and rest in that. And so instead of pushing God away and questioning God and getting frustrated towards God, my invitation to you is that you would wrap your arms mightily around him, hold him tight, the way a child does to their dad when they don't understand what's going on, and say, I trust you. I trust that you're fighting for your glory. I trust that you're fighting for my good. And cling to him, knowing that he's here for you. He loves you, and he cares for you more than you could ever possibly imagine. Moses told Later on, he told the same group of people this about God in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8. He said, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. And then all the situations in your life that you have a God that goes before you. And as he goes before you, he's with you. He's working in mighty, mighty ways for his glory, for your good, that you do not need to fear. You do not need to be dismayed. That you can rest in the God who's working things for his glory and your good. I feel like we've been talking about fear a lot lately over the last several weeks. Us as communicators, we just want to unpack what God's word says, but we know God is sovereign and we know God places every text in front of us for a reason. And I think because a lot of us in this room need to be reminded on a weekly basis not to fear. That we need to be reminded because some of us have really hard situations that we're going through. Things that are so impossible that we have no idea how to handle them, no idea what the outcome will be. You do not need to fear, believer. God is fighting for his glory and your good. And I promise you, God is a way better fighter than you are. And so my question is, what areas in your life are you living in fear? What areas in your life are you failing to realize that God is working for his glory and he's working for your good? What areas in your life do you need to surrender to God today to say, this is yours. Take it, shape it, move it, and do it for your glory, even if it's different than what I expect. I trust you. You fight for me, and you love me. So the first thing that we see here is that as God fights for us, that we should do not allow fear to blur our vision. And secondly, we see here is that as God fights for us, we stand firm in the strength of our God, right? We don't fear. That's the neck we don't fear, and then we place our faith in the strength and the power of our God. I love how powerful our God is displayed here in Exodus chapter 14. Look what it says, starting in verse 15. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward, lift up your staff, and stretch your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all of his hosts and his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I've gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the angel who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved before them and stood behind them. Coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel, and there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back, and a strong east wind all night made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided, and the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Man, like what an awesome story. Like God saying, do not fear, right? Moses, don't fear, stand firm. That word stand firm means to stay in position or not to run away. Like stand firm in what I'm about to do, right? You only have to be silent. I will fight for you. And as they are obedient to what God is doing, as the armies are pursuing, God takes them up to the Red Sea, right? And he didn't say, man, I hope you guys can swim. Oh, they have swimming lessons back in Egypt, right? Like, I hope you guys can figure this out. But instead, he did something that seemed like it was impossible. That the power and the strength of our God was displayed, that a wind came and parted the Red Sea, a wall to their right, a wall to their left, and they were able to go through on dry ground because of the strength and the power of our God. But Josh, what about the Egyptians that were pursuing them? Oh, don't worry. God put a cloud between them and they could not get through the cloud. So God protected the enemy from advancing and parted the Red Sea so that they could go through it. The strength of our God so greatly displayed in that story. And our God is God that is strong. He is God that is powerful and he can work in amazing ways in our lives beyond what we could ever possibly imagine. And so we see stories like this and we hear these things. Man, what a powerful God. Nothing is impossible for him. He is so great. He's so magnificent. But then when it comes to the own struggles in our lives, right? We often fail to believe that. Think about the Israelites who were scared of the Egyptians. They were there for all 10 of the plagues. They saw what God did. Why now were they fear? Because often in our lives, we're very forgetful people. And often in our lives, God does great things throughout our lives, but we're not concerned with what he did a year ago or a month ago. We're concerned if he's actually going to show up again. And so often in our lives, we say with our mouths, he's so strong, he's so powerful. But in our lives often don't reflect that. And when things happen, right, that are different than what we expected, that are beyond our control, that we doubt God has the strength to do it, or we think if God does have the strength to do it, he's not going to work this out for my good. And so we find ourselves going deeper into sin. We find ourselves manipulating situations. We find ourselves rejecting going to church, rejecting getting part of a Christian community, because in deep down in our heart, we think maybe God showed up one day, but he's not showing up in my life today. Because these are my expectations, and I feel like God isn't meeting them. But what we need to understand, and what Scripture tells us, is that God fights for his glory and your good. And if God is able to part a Red Sea, if God is able to keep 600 chariots and an army from pursuing helpless people, then God has the power and the strength to work any situation in your life for his glory and your good. We can rest deeply in that truth. Back in, January 2017, I was at a previous church up in Georgia, and I had a friend of mine who was out in Missouri. We're good friends. We went to seminary together, and there was a job posting of a church out in the St. Louis area that I saw posted. I kind of was talking to him about the church, and he was like, man, I know some people there. You should apply for this job. This would be awesome. You'd be close to me. We could hang out. The only problem is, it was kind of one of those impossible jobs that you apply for, right? You throw your resume at the job, but you're thinking, there's no way I'm actually going to get the job. I'm not qualified. They don't know me. So I put together my resume. I sent it out in January 2017, and surprisingly, the HR rep at the church gave me a call, and I was like, well, this is pretty cool. And so then we began to talk and we began to discuss, and I started talking to the pastor and I started to have an interview process and went deeper and deeper to the point that it was getting really exciting. I was thinking this is what God could be doing. What an awesome church, what an awesome position. This could be amazing. This could be so good for us. And I was getting excited. I'm looking at houses over there in the areas. I'm researching anything about St. Louis. I'm getting so excited about this. Things are going so well. The interview is going so well. We even had conversations about bringing me out so that I could be there and meet people. And I'm like, man, God, this is what you're doing. Something so incredible. You brought into my life. Oh, you're so good, right? You're so loving for your glory, right? This is great. And then in early April that year, I get a phone call from the HR rep. And I'm thinking, hey, we're trying to book tickets here. We're trying to figure out weekends to go out there. And she calls and she says, hey, Josh, we have a little bit of small talk. And she said, oh, yeah, I just want to tell you something that we decided not to move forward with you in your position. I'm like, wait, what? I'm sorry, the phone was breaking up. What'd you say? And so I'm like, well, what? What happened? I just filled out a questionnaire. I was just talking to the pastor. What happened? And it was so frustrating. She gave me the same answer. She repeated herself like a robot. I want you to know that we're not moving forward with you in your position. I'm like, all right. And I'm hanging up the phone. I'm trying to contact the pastor I was in contact with just to give me some hope, right? I got nothing. And I was so frustrated with God. I was so irritated with God, right? The fear came into my life. I'm never going to be at a church like this. I'm never going to be at a place like this position. It was too good, right? You're just withholding on me, right? Your glory, right? I know you did this for your glory, but this wasn't for my good. My good would have been out there at this church, right? You didn't do this for my good. You just did this for your glory. And I'm frustrated about that. And I was angry and I was bitter and I was fearful towards God because God didn't do things the way that I want him to do it. But man, looking back now, I praise God that he closed that door. I praise him because months later, I started having a conversation with a guy named Aaron Lundquist that some of you might know. And we started starting a discussion, and I know without a doubt that this is the place that God wants me to be. And I know without a doubt that if this position was put up against the St. Louis position, I would have chosen this three times over as fast as I could, right? Like, this is where I want to be in so many areas that God worked even before all this, that Meg and I want to be in Florida. We want to be at a church like this. We want to do ministry with the men that I'm going to do ministry with. Like, this is what God wanted. And I can rest in the truth that God did this for his glory and my good. But in the midst of that moment, when I was rejected by the other church, I was frustrated and irritated. But looking back now, I praise God that it didn't happen. But often in our lives, we have situations like that we can look back and say, man, God was protecting me from that. We look back and say, man, God was doing that. Now I know why. But there's often still situations in our lives that we still don't know why God did it, right? We never get the answer. And even we still look back and think, I still think that would have been better for me. I still think that would have been better for my family. But in the midst, rather, we see God's hand in it, which those are times that we can praise God and thank him, or we never see what God does. We can rest in the truth that God is strong enough. He's strong enough in your life to bring about his glory and your good. People can't mess it up. Sinful people can't mess it up. Bad things can't happen. Nobody's above God. No one's twisting God's arm. Nobody's tricking God. That God knows exactly what he's doing. And we can rest in the fact that God is strong, that God is powerful, and God has the strength to do whatever he wants to do. So we pray for the big things. We pray for the healing. We pray for the job situations. We pray for our kids. We pray for these things earnestly. But in the midst of it, we need to understand that he's doing it for his glory and our good. And we can rest in the fact, knowing that and believing that, because our God is so strong. Do not fear, believer. Stand firm in the strength and the power of your great and awesome God, even when you fail to understand it, because he's good and he's fighting for his glory and he's fighting for your good. I love this. This is Psalms 84:11. It says, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. If you know and trust Jesus, there is no good thing that he withholds from you. No good thing. That's comforting, isn't it? Because I think there's a lot of good things he's withholding from me. No. No good thing does he withhold from me. No good thing does he withhold from you. So I thought it was good. Apparently, it wasn't good for you. You can trust in the strength and the power of our God. So as he fights our battles, we do not fear. We don't let fear to blur our vision. We stand in the strength and the power of our God. And then lastly, I love how this story ends. We look to the salvation of the Lord. Look, it says in Exodus chapter 14, verses 23 through 31. This is what it says. It says, the Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea. All of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of the fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. They recognize it, right? He's fighting for them. And it says in verse 26, and the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. All the hosts, Pharaoh, and had followed them into the sea, not one of them remained. For the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them, to their right hand and to their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And so as they get through there, we see that God fights for his people. And salvation came to the Israelites over the Egyptians. That they come in, and God says he threw them in the midst of the sea. He said, Moses, put down your hand. Let the waters rush over them. Let's destroy it. I said from the beginning that you would never see these people again. And I want you to know that I'm going to receive my glory, that all of Egypt and all of the Israelites will know that Yahweh is God. And so his power was greatly displayed. As they looked, they saw their enemies washed up on the seashore, and they believed our God has rescued us. They had a visual understanding of how God had saved them from the ones who had tortured them for 400 years. That our God is more powerful. Salvation came to the Israelites that day. And so often in our lives, you know, we say it repeatedly, we don't need to fear, we need to stand firm. God is fighting his battles for us. And so often in our lives, we don't see how he fights, right? I think it was John Piper that said, like, there's like 10,000 situations going on in our lives, and we see maybe three of them. Like, we don't understand the complexity of what God is doing over and over again. And so we have to, by faith, believe, right, that God is fighting for us for his glory and my good. We believe that. We see in the story, right, that God fought for his glory over the Egyptians, right? But he also did it for the good of the people of Israel. But one thing that you and I can be reminded of, a visual that we can often look to, a visual that we can gaze our eyes upon, that we can hold tight to, and we can believe in the midst of our struggle, is that we have a God who fought the greatest fight for us on the cross. And that we have a God that went toe-to-toe with death, with sin, and the enemy, and completely whooped their tails, and did it for his glory, and he did it for our good, right? We have a God who came down to his suffering people in Jesus Christ, and he lived the perfect life that you and I could not live. He was perfect in all of his ways, and so he didn't deserve the punishment. He didn't deserve the separation. He didn't deserve the death that you and I deserve because of our sin. And so he lived the perfect life in place for us as our substitute. And then he went upon the cross. And as he was on the cross, he was dying for the sins of his people. And that he experienced the weight, the punishment, the separation that you and I deserve because of our sin. And he absorbed it. And he fought for us. And he was concerned with God's glory above anything else. But he was also concerned with our good. And it worked in a magnificent, mighty way that Jesus died. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead, conquering death, conquering sin, conquering the enemy, and our warrior, powerful, mighty King Jesus stands and says, the battle you could never win, the one that was hopeless, the one that you could do nothing to obtain, I have defeated it for you. I have won it. You now can belong to the family of God. You can now believe in the truth of what I've done. Stand in it, believe on it, gaze on it, believer, the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done. And so in the midst of the struggle, when things are hard, when things are challenging, when we're fearing, when we're filled to holding strong to who Jesus is, set your eyes and set your gaze on the cross of Christ and allow that to be your anchor. Allow that to be what you hold on to. Allow that to be in the midst of so much confusion. No, I believe. I do not need to fear. I can stand firm. Not only does our God part seas, not only does he keep enemies at bay, not only does he throw them into the midst of the sea, but I see that my God fought death, sin, and the enemy, and he came out on top. I can believe that he's fighting for his glory and my good. I can rest and believe in that and cling to that. And that is the amazing, beautiful truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you and I have something to look to, even we don't fully understand. I wish that I could tell you that by tomorrow that all of your hardships would be over. I wish I could tell you by tomorrow that you wouldn't fear. I wish I could tell you that tomorrow that you would automatically fully believe the strength of God. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit, even right now, is working in your heart in the impossible situations and the ones that are outside your control and your authority. And he's penetrating with the truth. Do not fear. Stand firm. I'm fighting for you. I will be glorified, and this will turn out for your good, even if it's different than the way you thought. But my hope is in the midst of when you're fearing greatly, in the midst of the hardships, when you're starting to doubt the strength and the power, that your eyes would gaze onto the word of God, that you would read it, that you would digest it, and that your eyes would be fixed on the finished work of Christ, knowing that he fights battles and he wins battles. And he does it for his glory and our good. And we cling to that truth no matter what happens to us in this life. that we have salvation, we have forgiveness of sins, we're redeemed, we're children of God, and that we can have eternity with Jesus if we trust and believe in him as our Lord and Savior. Hold on to that truth. Cling to that truth with all that you are. It's a strong anchor. It's a strong tower to rest in. Go into the refuge of our God. Right in Exodus chapter 15, immediately after all of this, Ben, you guys can go ahead and come on up, is that they have a song of praise that is declared to God for what he's done. And the entire Exodus chapter 15 is dedicated to this. I encourage you to read it. But this is what it says. This is just the first three verses of it, right? Right, they've seen the enemy thrown into the sea. They've seen that God has saved them. And my hope and my prayer that you can go to this, because the God that fought the battle for the Israelites against the Egyptians is the same God that fights for you today. He's a God that is passionate about his own glory. Praise be to God. And he's working things for our good. So look what it says. It says in Exodus 15, verses 1 and 3, then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, I will praise him. My father's God, I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. Some translations say the Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. And so what areas of your life today are you battling the impossibilities, right? Are you battling the circumstances in your family, in your workplace, in your friends, with your health? Like, how are you today struggling right now? What is the Red Sea in your life? Who are Pharaoh's army in your life that is just crouching down on you to the point that you feel like you're being suffocated? Your God is a warrior. Your God is mighty in battle, and your God right now, as you sit in your chairs, are fighting for you. He's doing it so he can receive the glory. Praise be to God. But he's also doing it in your life for his good. And so my invitation today is, as we're about to take of the Lord's Supper, as we sing our final song, that you would surrender all you are to him. That you would not allow fear to blur your vision. That you would stand firm in the strength of our God. And that you would fix your eyes on Jesus. And the battle that he fought on your behalf to save you from your sins and give you eternal life. And I love going to the tables after God's word is proclaimed, because you have an opportunity to respond for what God has done. And we see that we have bread and we have juice that represent the bread and the wine that Jesus took on the Last Supper. And on the Last Supper, Jesus took a piece of bread and he broke it. And he says, this is my body broken for you. I have fought and it cost me my life. But I fought for you to be saved, for you to be redeemed. My body's broken, so yours doesn't have to be broken. Do this in remembrance of me. And then he took the wine and he says, this is my blood shed for the forgiveness of your sins. I fought so that you could have your sins forgiven. Do this in remembrance of me. And so as we come, we respond praising God for what he's done. And here the tradition at Summit is we take a piece of bread, we dip it in the juice, proclaiming the Christ's body that was broken, his blood that was shed for you and for me. And you can praise him, you can thank him that the greatest battle that your life will ever face has already been won. And all you have to do is trust and believe in the goodness of our God and trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He did all the hard work, right? We're just called to trust him by faith. And if you're not a believer today, if you've never made the decision to trust Jesus, our invitation to you is not to take of the Lord's Supper, that's a family meal, but instead, embrace your warrior God. Embrace the God who fights for you, who fought for you, and redeemed you with his blood. The Bible tells us we've been bought with a price. And that cost Christ his life, and we can trust it. We can believe in him. So if you have questions about what it means to trust and believe in Jesus, you can talk to me about it. You can talk to Aaron about it. We're going to have deacons who are going to be throughout the room there for you to talk to you, but also to pray with you if you need someone to pray with you. And so as the music plays, you can get up when God leads you, and you can take a bread and dip it into the juice. And be reminded of our great warrior God. Do not fear. Stand firm and fix your eyes on the salvation of our God for his glory and for your good. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for today. We're so thankful that you're a God. As crazy as this might sound, we're so thankful that you are a God that puts impossible situations over us. We're so thankful that you're a God that doesn't put everything in our control, that we can't move and determine everything, because how disastrous would our life be if we did things according to our good, according to our glory. But praise be to God that you have the wisdom, the strength, and the power to orchestrate every situation in our lives. And you can do it for your glory. You do it for our good. The good situations, the hard situations, the impossible situations. You are working all of those out. When we trust and believe in you as our Lord and Savior, you're doing it for our good and you're doing it for your glory. What an amazing truth for us to embrace and hold on to. So for the people in this room, God, that are facing hard situations, challenging situations, I pray, Lord, that they would come to you. They would fall before the Savior, amazing warrior God who fights for them. And they would rest in the truth of who you are, that you would remove the fear from them, that you're with them. They can stand firm, God, knowing that you care for them and there's no good thing that you withhold from them. And I pray for us in this room, God, that our lives are going well. Praise be to God and help our posture to be, even in the good times, the same truth, Lord. Thank you that this is for your glory and thank you that this is for my good. Trusting that you are working and moving in a mighty, mighty way. So even right now, Lord, as the people sit, as they take up communion, as they leave these rooms, as they go home, as they go into their 9-to-5 jobs or whatever you have for them next week, that they would trust and believe this truth, continuously fixing their eyes on what Christ has done. The greatest battle has been won. Salvation is ours because of the warrior King Jesus. We love you. We praise you. We need you. Move, convict, lead us to repentance and lead us to deeper faith. It's in the awesome, powerful, amazing name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.